right. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us, and everybody here was counting down for me, so I knew exactly when to start, so thank you for the help on that. We're glad that you're here with us this morning, whether you're here sitting in one of the chairs or whether you're watching us from home over on Facebook or YouTube. Yeah, we're just glad that you're here joining us. And so if you'd like to start out, we want to start out with worship, but we want to start out praying. I think that's a good way to start. Everything that we do is worth a word of prayer, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together here today, here in this place, and here virtually through the technology that we have and are able to use to broadcast. And we thank you for every person who's watching, every person who's listening, and pray that you would just touch our hearts today, Lord. And I pray as we enter into this time, into this space, this place of worship, that we would be able to leave behind the distractions of the world, the things that compete for our time and for our attentions, Lord, that we would truly be able to lift up our hearts as an offering of praise to you. Thank you for your salvation, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with a new life and a new hope. We praise you, Jesus, and look forward to this time that we have today, and just look forward to being with you forever, Lord. And so as we turn to worship now, pray that it would be just a sweet sound to your ears, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, this song is just about our eternal home with Jesus. Jesus, that you've promised us a home with you. You've promised us life eternal. And it's all because of you, Jesus. And so we look forward to that day that we get to fly home and be with you. We look forward to the time that we get to spend with you now and forever. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to this time that we have today in worship and in hearing from you through your word. Pray that we would be touched and changed forever. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We have sound. There we are. Awesome. Hey, I was talking with Otoniel today as we were setting up, and we were noticing what a joy it is to see traffic again. Have you felt that way? Isn't it strange? Yeah, just to see all those things before that used to irritate you. And I think sometimes God uses the events in our life to reshape the way that we look at things. And some that might say, oh, everything is terrible. I'd like to say it was just good to see people again. And it's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be with people as we set up, as we worship, as we celebrate Jesus together. I love that. So I love that you're here and we're here together to worship our King. A few people who are not here are Josh and Rachel because they got hitched yesterday. So we got them married off and yeah. And they're out celebrating now. It was a delight to watch them just smiling and to watch Josh's son, Avery. I think his jaw might have locked in the smile position at some point. And I was like, you're going to have to rub that kid's jowls. He's not going to be able to swallow. Happy kid. And I just want to let you know some opportunities you have to be with more people. We have the men's study going on Saturday morning. We have a couple different opportunities to get together as ladies in the women's study, and you can find that information at the information table or in your bulletin. And I really do hope that you would join into those groups because I think people are important. God made us to be together, so I hope you'll join in. And if you're joining us from Facebook, we want to say thank you for being here, or YouTube, or however you're checking in this morning. And we just ask that you would like and share this video and maybe click that bell at the top so that you would get announcements as new videos come up. Again, we offer 3 videos per week. Usually we're on Tuesday, we're posting through the book of Revelation. I think we're in chapter 4 now. And then on Thursday or early Friday morning, we have a midweek service, and this one's going to be a little bit spicy. We're going to talk about the place of the pastor, the parishioner, and politics. And how do they go together? Do they go together? Do they work? So I'm going to put my neck out there and talk about it because it needs to be discussed. There's a lot of misunderstanding inside of the church on this subject. So it's going to be a little bit longer video, but hopefully we'll get some ground covered. And then obviously Sunday services, which we hope you'll join us in person if you can. And if not, we're just grateful that you're able to watch over the internet and join us in that way. Then I want to say one more really important thing. This is super important. If you want a Freedom Community t-shirt, you have to go out there and you have to sign up. You have to tell them what size you want. You got to tell them what color you want, all those kind of things so that we can get those up and ordered real soon here. So if you'd like one of those shirts, let us know. And finally, I should say this. If you need prayer or if you would like a copy of our sermon notes, which we put out each week, which has cross-references to other scriptures, please do send an email to info@freedomcommunity.church for those notes. And we pray at freedomcommunity.church for any prayer requests you have, and we'd be glad to get to those. With that said, let's pray ourselves. Now, I want to introduce a situation that you might or might not be aware of, depending on how engaged you are in the news, and I think we really need to pray about this. I know for a long time, our enemy, Satan, not people, him, has been trying to push us forward into a war against each other. And last night, a troubling development took place. We know that we have people who are in downtown Portland destroying the place and they're really feeling that they're standing for their cause. Unfortunately, yesterday, we had another group of people who are on the opposite side. And I'm represented by neither of those sides, just so that you know, and neither are you, even though one has the word prayer mentioned in its name. And so they got into a giant street brawl last night in Portland, spraying each other with mace, beating each other with batons, doing all kinds of acts of violence, screaming and cursing at each other. And just for clarification, so if anybody ever asks you, obviously there is nobody who believes in Jesus, who really knows him, who would think that that's okay. And I'm afraid that the potential for escalating violence has now been set. So we need to pray against that. We need to pray against this civil war, which is taking place right on the other side of the Great Divide. And we need to pray that the movements like those who would come together and worship would be the things that we would be remembered by. Those would be the things changing lives, not people telling each other how much they hate them, which I don't know what we do with that other than lift it up to Jesus and pray that cooler heads would prevail and the Holy Spirit would move into that city and a revival would take place there. And you know, quite often revivals take place in the hardest of hearts, in the hardest of situations. I had somebody say to me recently, you know, We had this event, and we all got together, and I got to preach, and one person was really angry at the end. Really, really angry about the gospel and the whole thing. And I said, great. That's probably the person who's closest to turning their life to Jesus, because they're resisting what they know to be true. So sometimes in the hardest of places is where God is preparing to do the biggest miracle. And I pray that that happens in Portland. Let's start with that prayer and we'll move into the rest. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come here today and we can lift up our prayer requests. We can partner with you as you're doing a work in the world. And we just want to pray right now, Lord, for those who are at each other's throats, literally, who believe that somehow the way to get change across is through violence and to force and to push and to shout down and to scream louder and to pound harder. And Lord, we know that the only thing that they do at this point is partner with Satan, and they partner in this violence that can go nowhere for your glory. And so we just ask, Jesus, that you would do an amazing work, that you right now in that place, in the hearts of those people, even if they're not gathered there now, but you know these individuals, you've made them all, you've created them. We just pray, Father, now against more violence and against the works of the enemy. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak to them by your Spirit, that you would open their eyes, and that you would begin to move them to a place where they could come to understand that real peace is found in the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we want to pray for all those involved in all these violent actions now. We want to pray for the leaders of our nation now. We know, Lord, that you tell us to pray for the leaders of our nation, and we do want to pray. I want to pray for those who know you, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them to empower them to do your will. And I want to pray for those who do not know you, that their eyes would be opened, that they would see you and understand who you are, that they would come to a saving faith in you and a radical saving faith. And so, Lord, all across the board, at every level of office, at every level of service in our nation, we want to pray for our leaders now. And Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because we know when there's peace there's peace that radiates out even into the other nations around them. And we know that unrest has been history there in the Middle East. We know that the enemy, again, is trying so greatly to incite war with the surrounding nations and even those one nation removed from their direct border. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would give them peace every day until you call the church home. And we know during that period of time that there will be revival in the nation of Israel. And we do ask that they would come to know their Savior before then and definitely during then. But Lord, we're asking that you would bring your peace upon Jerusalem. The persecuted church, for those who love you, who have called upon your name, who will not deny your name in the face of great difficulty, because they know that by denying your name, even those who persecute them will not know where to turn to be saved. And Lord, they put your name above their own personal safety, and they put your name and the ability for others to call upon your name above their family's even best interests, knowing that what they really need to do is not focus on this life, but on you, on the spiritual life, moving their family to also step in faith. And so we pray now for the persecuted church, Lord. And Lord, finally, we pray for whoever you would place on our hearts, each of us individually, if it's a family member or a neighbor, you know, Lord. And we ask that you would reveal it to us and you would reveal to us how to pray for them in your spirit, Lord, that it would move them however you desire to move them according to your will. So we sit now and wait upon you and then pray according to your will. We thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. I was thinking, even as we were praying, how when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, that they screamed and they yelled and they cut themselves trying to wake up their God, who is no God at all, trying to get his attention for hours on hours, and at the top of their voice and the beating of their bodies and dancing around. And Lord, it's so wonderful. We watch Elijah. He comes up and he simply submits himself to you, and you do all the work. And that's all we have to do, Lord. We just come before you and we say, Father, here's the things on our hearts. Here's the things we know that were on your heart that you told us to pray about. Lord, lay on our hearts what we need to know specifically today. And then we just talk to you, and miracles are done. Lives are changed. People going the wrong direction turn and come back the right direction. Nations get their course readjusted simply because we come before you. And Lord, we just thank you that all we have to do is talk to the God we love and who loves us. So we lift up all these prayers to you in Jesus' mighty name, and we thank you in advance, God, for what you are doing already, what you have planned, and what you're releasing because of our prayers. And we just love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we just want to say you're such a blessing to us. So we lift all this up to you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, as we enter back into a time of worship, I just want to encourage you to just sing out loud. And I know that sometimes we're kind of concerned, like, wow, you know, I don't have the best voice, or, you know, I just don't want to sing out loud. I don't want anybody else to hear me. But really, we want to sing for the Lord. And it's really about our heart for worship. And so I know that I love hearing you guys sing. I can hear you really well, and I believe that God likes to hear you sing as well. So let's sing out loud for the Lord as we enter back into a time of worship. my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through. Up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from. More than enough.
drowning my sorrow and deadening my sin. Lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. My chain, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so free washes over. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you overcame the grave and death was arrested at that point, Lord, and you give us new life with you. You've called us into new life. You've called us out of death. And so, Lord, we were once creatures of your wrath, and now we're children of your grace. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for that truth. Thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And we just love to sing your praises. And so, Lord, we pray that as we sing, it wasn't all about our voices. It was about our hearts for you, Lord, our hearts of worship. And that you're pleased by your children. We thank you, Lord. We lift these things up to you and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Working? Nope, we're not quite there. There we are. All right, we are in Judges 6:33 today. That's where we're picking back up. And if you've got your Bible, you want to open and join us there. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to introduce a little bit of what took place last week because I think it's really important. Judges 6 through chapter 8 are all kind of one unfolding event around the life of Gideon. And we're going to see, as we started, at least in the first part of these three chapters, we saw how God used Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites. And so the Midianites are kind of the enemies at this point, although they're going to be coupled with some others. And we found that Gideon was in the wine press where God comes and finds him, and he's hiding from his enemies. We talked about that last week. And then God there calls him a mighty man of valor. And the point was that God saw Gideon for what he was making him and not for what Gideon had previously been up to that point. Really important for us because that's how he sees us too when we're new in him. And throughout the chapter, we see God calling Gideon to a place of faith where he had never been before. And today in particular, we're going to focus on that journey of faith, that growing in our faith, and how God's going to show us that example with Gideon. What we're going to see is with each step, God was working with Gideon in confronting his fears and exchanging them for faith. And I think there's a lot of people right now who are working in a base of fears in many things. And we know that you're going to have one or the other. You're going to have fear or faith. They cannot simultaneously work together. And so God was working with Gideon to confront these fears so he could exchange them for faith. And very importantly, we saw Gideon was wanting to see God do those works of deliverance that he had done for the nation before, those miraculous works, those works that only he could do. And that was really important to God because it showed that Gideon still had the heart that believed he could do it. And so God sent him on his first assignment, which was to tear down his father's altars to Baal and to Asherah, which was a big deal. It was kind of where the whole community came together and worshiped Baal and Asherah, even though they were the children of Israel and should have worshiped their own God. And we've talked in the past about the grotesque things that went on, the immoral things that went on in this kind of worship. And so he sends Gideon first to go there and to deal with his father's idol. And then Gideon did as God had instructed him, but he did it at night because it says he was fearful of the people. And we could say, oh, Gideon blew it. He was fearful. But no, actually, he just was delaying what he knew was the inevitable. He knew the people would know it was him. He knew they'd come after him. But he took the step of faith that he could at that time, which was really important. It was a big step of faith. He knew this was not going to go well in the community if they all turned against him. But what he said saw instead when he took that step of faith was that even his father then came out and defended him for tearing down his idols before the whole community and said, you want to kill my son because he did this? You should die if you defend Baal, who can't defend himself. And he would never would have seen this miraculous work in his family unless he had taken the step of faith that God had given them him there to do. But he's not done. God is not done with what he's going to do with Gideon in his faith walk. He's actually going to challenge him now to take the next step. And it's another great step of faith. And hopefully, as we're listening to this, we're asking ourselves the whole time today, what is the step of faith God has been asking me to take? What is the step of faith that he's been placing on my heart? He's been putting in the road of my life where I'm going. And I might keep backing up, parking off to the side, finding a detour around it. And ask yourself that this question as you're watching Midian deal or Gideon deal with these fears that he's got to confront in order to walk into greater faith. So we're in 6:33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Key piece. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. That's his clan. And he set messengers throughout all Manasseh. That's the greater part of the clan, his people, his tribe, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet them. So you're talking about all these people of Israel and their enemies. Now, what we heard when we were in chapter 6 was that these raiding hordes of the Midianites, along with the Amalekites and other people of the Middle East, would come in and they would just ravage the land right when the crops would ripen. And they would come in and they would even take their livestock and they would leave the children of Israel with nothing. And that's why Gideon was threshing wheat down in a wine press, because he didn't want it stolen from him. So this is what we see. It's time where the crops are ripening again. They're coming back in. They're going to ravage all this stuff. But it's going to be different this time. There's going to be something really different. And what I want you to see as we're going forward is it's really not about Gideon that's going to make it different. I mean, of course, he's a key player, but he is not the key player in the whole thing. And it's because the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon that things were going to be different. The Spirit of the Lord would now descend upon him, and that's going to be the difference, and it's the difference for us too. And it's easy to make Gideon kind of so focal here because, you know, we hear of him and we see him in the flesh, and sometimes that's how we make things focal in our own life too. But without the Spirit of the Lord empowering him, leading him in where he was going, fighting for the nation, I'm going to tell you there would have been no victory for Gideon at all. And this is a big piece of our faith walk. We walk into places where we could not have victory, but because the Holy Spirit comes upon us and lives inside of us, there is victory in that place. And we've got to give the right focus. This one simple line of truth that we find here, that the Holy Spirit came upon him, tells us that the real liberator was the Lord. And that's the real liberator every time. And we see that as we go forward and we get to verse 7 of chapter 7, you'll see that even more. And I say this was and is because just as Gideon was made victorious in the Spirit of the Lord upon his life, that's exactly how you and I find victory too. In the spiritual battles that we're called to face and the places we're told to stand in our community for the Lord. And these battles do roll over into our physical world. And sometimes it's easy for us to see it as only a physical battle because that's the part we can touch. It's where the Gideon is that we can see, not the Holy Spirit of God that we can't see, but know is working there. So it's the spiritual battle. We want to win battles. You might look at the world today and say, we've got to win this battle, and this battle. And I'm going to tell you, if it was without the Spirit of the Lord, it will not be a victory. It has to be in the Spirit of the Lord. It is not by the effort of man. It is not by might. It is not by power. He says, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we've got to get our mind set in that, or we'll fight the wrong enemy. We'll fight each other. And in case you missed it earlier in Judges, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon the leaders in our nation who love Jesus. We need to be praying for that because they need power that they don't have in the natural to win the battle that's taking place in the spiritual. Amen? We need them to have that. And some people say, I don't know how to pray for my leaders. Well, pray this. Holy Spirit, come upon our leaders. Lead them. Empower them. Guide them. And take them to victory. Prayer done. Because that's where the victory's at. That's where you and I need to be praying. Holy Spirit, come upon our leaders. He is the only one who can deliver a victory in the spiritual battle. He's the one. And what we are fighting is a spiritual battle. Now, others have come to join Gideon at this point. And I think on Gideon's side, that both inspired him and it concerned him. And I bet you could put yourself in Gideon's shoes at this point, because he's going to take them now into a battle that God's calling him into. And if he's wrong about God calling him, if he's making this stuff up in his own heart because it's what he wants to do in his flesh, then the real potential is that all of them will die. And that's a huge responsibility for somebody. What we're going to find out later is that's 32,000 people initially. And if he's wrong here, they die. Now, I know sometimes when we read a story, we go, okay, that really doesn't move me emotionally. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Put yourself in Gideon's shoes. If he's wrong, the consequences for all those who would hear him are devastatingly bad. And so I think it both inspired him that these others came alongside him and said, yes, we will go with you. And at the same time, he's like, Lord, I really got to know. And that leads us to the next action that Gideon's going to take here in verse 36 of chapter 6. It says, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. I want you to catch up before we move on the threshing floor. Where did God find Gideon? In a hole in the ground, in a wine press. But these moves of faith now have him on the threshing floor. What did we learn? The threshing floor is on the top of the hill. He wasn't there before because he didn't want to be seen by the enemy. Now he's on the threshing floor. He's on the top of the hill. Faith is moving in this man's life. So he says, and I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Now, let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbabel, and that's Gideon because he had stood up to Baal, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the northern side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So a few things. We see this fleece here, and you've probably heard about this, you know, this fleece, and you'll hear people say that they're putting out a fleece. And some people still use this as an example of maybe how they should test to see if what they are thinking or what they believe God has really called them to do is really God speaking and not themselves. And so they'll metaphorically say to you, I'm going to put out a fleece and wait on that. And I think there's a lot of questions in people's minds about that particular piece. Is this a practice that we should engage in today? Should we metaphorically say, hey, Lord, I'm putting out a fleece and I'm going to test you to see if you're really speaking to me or not? Is it displeasing to the Lord to do so? And I've heard some people be very adamant on that side. Or is it taking the responsibility of leadership over many people who could go into this battle in this case and die? Is it taking that responsibility seriously? Here's what we do know. We do know that it's not a bad thing, but it's not a mature thing. Okay, it's not a bad thing, but it's not a mature thing. And that's the important piece that we have to get from here. We know God is growing Gideon in faith, and he's teaching him to trust and follow him. It's a process. It's not a here and there, you know, you flip the switch and all of a sudden you're on the other side of all faith, of all understanding, of all trust. There's a process going on here, and God is teaching Gideon to trust him and to follow him. So Gideon is in God's school of ministry right now, his ministry of faith class, and he's working this faith out in him. He's giving him a chance to move in that direction. And I want you to notice, Gideon's not a pastor, but he's engaged in ministry, and God is moving him to greater faith that he can perform that ministry. And that's in every ministry, regardless of what field you serve in. You got to have faith. And it could be said that we're all in training through this whole lifetime while we're in this body. We are in a school of ministry conducted by God, which is growing us in our faith. It's true. But Jesus also demonstrated that there's an expectation on his part that we are growing in faith. That we're actually attending class, that we're doing the homework, that we're showing up to participate in the assignments. And I think that's a really important part. We see that when he saves the disciples from the storm. You know that account. They're out in the boat, and they're out there freaking out. They've kind of lost their minds after he told them to go to the other side, which meant he was going to get them to the other side because he said, I will meet you there. And he always does what he says he will do. So they kind of freak out, and he comes to them and he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And this was after they had been with him, and they had seen miracle, after they'd seen him working so many things that nobody else had ever done, healing people, raising the dead, casting out demons. I mean, they had seen this stuff prior to this event, and he had an expectation that they would be growing in their faith. And folks, nothing has changed. He has that expectation on all of his disciples that we would be growing in our faith. So it wasn't wrong for Gideon to put out the fleece. It just wasn't mature. And we get confirmation of this because God is going to participate with this exercise that Gideon puts in place. I mean, this is his brainchild to put out the fleece and the whole water and everything. And why does he do it? Solely for Gideon's purpose. Solely for Gideon, because he's moving him. He's growing him. And I love that because it again shows us that God isn't irritated by our reasonable stages or progressions in our growth in faith. And a matter of fact, I think he enjoys it. It's just like a father enjoys teaching a son how to throw the ball and to catch it. He's not irritated because the kid can't throw a slider at age 5 or a fastball that's 90 miles. No, he's like, oh, then let's lob that thing again. And yes, I'll chase it every time you throw it because you can't throw it to me. He doesn't go, I'm done with this game, these dumb kids. They should have learned it by now. I threw that ball at least 3 times. This should have been over. No, he says, no, man, I'm excited. Just to watch them grow, to watch them take the next step, to watch them to develop more faith and more courage, more self-confidence. This is how God is working, I believe, with Gideon. He is working with him in the formation of greater faith, and he's not irritated by it at all. But we do need to remember that when God, is showing us these amazing things along the way, the ways he's carried us through things, the way he's delivered us, the way he has spoken to us. We need to remember these things so that our faith can mature, which would make room for greater maturity in greater faith. That's what's happening here. And there's a whole theme that's going to move through this whole message, and that's it. Growing in greater faith. And with that, now done, Gideon gathers these men together. And he's going to move now in a very courageous demonstration that he has grown another step in that faith. He's moving forward now. He's going to take the troops now up toward where the enemy is, up on the hill, and he's going to see them down in the valley. They're going to be right there, just miles apart from each other. That's a big step. And you go, wow, great. Now he's going to get a break. And God says, nope, we got more ground to cover. There's more faith that we need to step into. And so he's going to now press him to go deeper into faith than the place he's been. So now we're in chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. We would never do such a foolish thing. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So I'm going to give you a spoiler alert in advance before we get here in the verses, but we're going to find when we get to chapter 8, verse 10, that the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east numbered 135,000. And they had camels. Camels beyond compare, and they weren't camels just for eating. These were war camels. This was a big deal for them, 135,000. But in their camp, starting out with Gideon, he's got 32,000, not 132,000, 32,000. We're talking a 4-to-1 ratio. And people wouldn't like that ratio going into battle. But we're going to see, but by the time that God is done thinning out this group of the troops here, there's going to be just 10,000 of them. He's going to send 22,000 of those 32,000 home. And now we're at a 13-to-1 ratio. That is a very undesirable battle to enter into. And the reason God does this, he's going to tell us, is twofold. There's two reasons. First, because he didn't want them to ever be able to think that they delivered themselves. He didn't want them to be able to say, look, we did this by ourselves. Aren't we mighty? Isn't our strategy better? Our technology is better. All these things that we did is better, therefore we delivered ourselves. And I kind of think it's funny because we see that frequently. People will get together because there's some crisis and they'll pray for a miracle. And man, I mean, sweating, there's praying in tongues and hands are up and somebody's worshiping. I mean, the real prayer is going on. And all of a sudden they receive the miracle. And the next thing you see is that certain people inside the group, maybe even the entire group, tries to explain the natural way that it occurred. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. All of a sudden, we're like, well, you know, boy, that timing, if we would have gotten him here 10 minutes later, it wouldn't have mattered. God would have raised him from the dead if that's what he wanted to do. Oh, if this doctor was just a better surgeon than that one. Oh, God would have done what he wanted to do anyway. But we have this way where we pray and we believe until we receive it. And then we say, oh, I think that naturally occurred by our great wisdom, by our power. And so God's going to protect them from themselves here. He's going to remove any chance of them being able to say that, to believe that. And so he's whittling this group down so that he gets the glory. They remember who delivered them, and their faith in him will grow. Good, we're getting the right idea. Sheepishly, but we're getting the right idea. You knew it. You could have blurted it out. He wants their faith to grow. But the other reason, the second one is that he's giving the fearful a way out. And I think our God is so gracious in this. You know, on one side, I really believe that God's heart was to let them go because their hearts weren't ready to jump into this battle. And so it was for the fearful. But I also think there's another side of it. I believe he didn't want their fear to contaminate the faith of those who were ready to go. And we actually see that as we go to Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. We get the principles of warfare there as the Lord speaks about it. And he says, quote, "The officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." So two reasons. God sends the fearful away because they're fearful and they're not ready. But also because he doesn't want their lack of faith to contaminate the faith of the others. And I think this is big. This is a wise principle for us to understand, that we should give the fearful a way out until their hearts are ready, and we should do it gracefully so that we're not shaming them, because God doesn't shame anybody. He just gives them an opportunity to go. That's it. And then he protects the faith of those who are ready to go. And we've all seen those movies, right, where there's some act of great valor, some bravery. And I know for guys, ladies, I know we're wired differently, but for us guys, we watch that movie and we go, I would have done that. I would stand with you. I would go to my death with you. Because it really does encourage us. We say, man, I want to be that person. I will stand in the odds and I will follow because I want to be that person of valor. And when you see that, just like for us guys who are watching that movie or that show, we kind of puff up our chest and we believe that we would do the same. And we want that. We need that. That's how God wired us specifically to be courageous in that way. And so what we need to realize is when we're heading into the spiritual battlefield, we need those same kind of people beside us, those who would boldly step into the battlefield with confident courage that God is going to deliver. He is going to do something miraculous. He will show up, and his plan will be accomplished. We need that. And so we surround ourselves with those who believe it. That's such an important key component in the Christian life. And it's one of the reasons I believe we have to come back together as a church, physically together, too, so that we know each one of us are here. You could reach out and touch. You could see. You know there are other people who believe in the wonder-working power of God, and you get encouraged by them. You get built up by being with them. You know that when you ask them to pray, they're going to pray, and they're going to pray believing. Nobody wants to ask somebody to pray for them who doesn't believe in prayer, who does that mealy mouth, well, Lord, you know, we don't see much of that anymore today, but in by the rare chance that possibly you might want to help so-and-so in a way that might be different than they said and maybe won't turn out victoriously. I mean, nobody wants that prayer. I want the person, I said, would you pray for me? And they put hands on me, and all of a sudden, I feel heaven shake. I feel angels praising. That's the person we want, and that's what God is inspiring here for these troops. But now we see there's more thinning to do as we come to verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And I like this. I think there's something here that we've got to grab, because the Lord is the one who's doing the testing. And he's testing them to see, you know, are there those in this crowd that should not go because maybe they have the wrong heart. Maybe it's not even fearful. Maybe they're in the wrong place in their walk. And they shouldn't go into battle because the Lord says, man, I can't use you right now. You don't hear me. And maybe they're disqualified from going. And so the Lord says, man, there, some of you are fearful. I've gotten rid of those. Now there's others who maybe I just haven't chosen. They're good people. But in that group, there's also those who are in the wrong place. And I cannot use you at this point. But he puts them all together in the same group. And what I like about that is he doesn't out anybody. He doesn't call them out publicly to shame them before everybody. I can't use you because you did, and all of a sudden the laundry list comes out. And I can't use so-and-so because you can't believe what they're doing over here on their spare time. And I can't, he doesn't do that. He simply has some that he's not going to use that were very qualified in heart, and some who probably were really in the wrong place. And the Lord said, man, I'm not going to use that person. And honestly, I think the Lord does this more than we realize. He shields us in those times of our failures to give us some time to work it out with him, to get back on track. Our God is not one who likes to shame people publicly. If he has to do that to keep you from destroying yourself, I believe he will out you. I believe that. And I believe it's really important that he does that out of an act of love. But so often he shields to give room for repentance and restoration. And I got to say, what a great and amazing God he is. And some of you are like, nope, that's not what the word says, Rob. That's not it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, let me just ask you this question. If every sin you have done was now revealed and they just started popping up on the screen with your name and all the sins just started rolling out, do you think everybody in this room really knows all that? Do you think there's anybody on earth who knows all that? No, that's because God has shielded you in areas where he knew that you would work it out with him and get restored, and it's his grace to cover a multitude of sins. And he's doing that here, and he wants to do it for us too. We just got to get back to him and let him do it. And so now God is going to sort them out as only God can. This gets interesting. We're in about halfway through verse 5. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who goes down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lap putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. Very important. And deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So I want you to catch this. God sent now another 9,700 people away. And did he send them all away because of heart issues? Hopefully you caught that. No, he didn't. Sometimes God chooses not to use us for no other reason than he has enough workers or he's chosen other workers for a particular task. No other reason. And he often uses a diversity of gifts when he's got a plan. He brings people together, diversified gifts, to do it. But here's the thing. There is a common thread in the 300 he's going to use. The 300 he chose, and I think how he chooses people. And here that common denominator in many places is that these 300 were willing to do it God's way, which was through God's appointed leader for this mission, which was Gideon. And you're going to see that in the battle plan, because the battle plan's crazy. It's nuts. It makes no human sense whatsoever. But God, I believe, chose 300 people that he knew would listen to Gideon as he talked to Gideon, and they would move in harmony in the plan. There would be no dissenters, because that isn't going to help anybody's cause. And even today, God wants to see our willing hearts. He wants to see us say, yes, I'm ready. But do you know that God doesn't choose any person for every task? I know some people believe that. They believe it's their job to show up to every mission that's possibly out there. This needs to be done, I'll show up for that. That needs to be done, I'll show up for that. And they show up for everything. But that's not how God chooses. Sometimes it means we're in the wrong place. Sometimes it means we've stepped into somebody else's slot, and that's not the right thing. God wants to see our willing hearts, but he doesn't assign us every task. So we show up with no other expectation than to honor God, to bring him glory, to serve at his will. And in our showing up, we already have the victory. That's it. I mean, the victory is already there, regardless if he chooses to use us for this task or not, by simply showing up. That is the number one victory. Yet if our hearts are set on the task and not the glory of the one who's given us this task, it's really important to understand that we are going to feel let down, irritated, disgruntled, because we're coming with the wrong expectation. See, I kind of think that the 300 who came for the glory of God. I think that was a prime piece in their heart. It wasn't about the task. It wasn't about the war trophy. It wasn't about being able to tell everybody else how courageous they were in the battle or where they showed up or what mission field they served on. It was simply that they wanted to bring glory to God. And it's really hard to fail when that's your expectation. Even if God says, thank you for showing up, I've got somebody else for this task today, you go, yes, Lord. And other times when he doesn't choose you for the task, sometimes that can be great too. We were at the orphanage in Mexico, and we were down there doing projects, and they came to us one day and said, look, the septic system has failed. We really need somebody to crawl down into the tank and see if the float's gone. And I looked at him going, Jesus, say no. Say no. And I said, you know, okay, I volunteer Ron Bailey. And Ron was there, and he was an electrician, so I volunteered Ron. But I said, Ron, I'll go with you down there. So, and then all of a sudden, one of the other leaders came and said, no, we already hired somebody. They're on their way. And we said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for not choosing us. But see, the victory was there. I felt great about the fact that we volunteered for the worst of the worst jobs. And that's kind of how the Lord just says, you show up, the victory's already there if I use you or not. And we say, thank you for not using me there. So why did God choose those who were standing instead of those who were kneeling? And I've read a lot of different commentaries and heard a lot of different sermons. And I'm like, man, you hear all kinds of examples of this. The truth is, we have no idea whatsoever. No clue. And so there's some cute little pieces you can add here one way or the other. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know why he chose to. I mean, talk about a weird way to choose people. We've had a lot of games where we've chosen people. I've never done that. Well, I'm going to choose the ones who drink out of the fountain on the bottom of it instead of the water that comes out of the spigot. I mean, we just don't do that. I don't know. I can't even make up a story that would make this sound like it was a God thing, other than God does strange things. But what we do know is God is able to orchestrate who stands and who kneels. We know that. We know that in the final end of this story, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and earth that he is the King of all kings. He is able to make us stand, and he is able to make us bow. And for his purposes here, that's how he chose. And to set the record straight before we move on, now that we're down to 300 people against 135,000, the records are, the odds are 450-1. So one soldier against 450 soldiers, that's how the battlefield is now playing out. Verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below in the valley. Now they're in the valley, by the way. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Now, I want you to see this. From God's perspective, it's done. He's like, just go down, wave at the guys, they'll drop dead, you'll win, hooray for you, bring glory to me. And he's like, it's done, just go down, do it right now. But he's going to make provision again for Gideon to grow in his faith, because he sees that Gideon might need to catch up with God's plan. He might need to catch up with the courage to do it. So he picks back up in verse 10 and he says, but if you are afraid, go down. Go down to the camp with Pura your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. So Gideon had been dealing with these battles of fear over faith all the way from the place where we found him down in, you know, the wine press threshing wheat. We've seen that from the very beginning. That's the thing that's going on here. And in each time he's encountering a different fear. So that he's working through it, gaining more faith. And that's kind of how our life rolls out, right? You don't have to deal with every fear at once, just the one that's in front of you. And I love that the Lord is constantly guiding him to grow. He's like, nope, take the next step. And it's been rightly said, and I think this is a catchphrase here of the whole thing. The war was not with Midian. It was in Gideon. See, God had already won the battle. That war was done. Where the real war was really taking place was inside Gideon. And I think that's true for all of us. I really think that's true for every one of us. The battle isn't what we're being called into. If the Lord's calling us into it, the victory's already there. The battle's in here, right? This is where the battle is. Should I speak? Should I stand? Should I say? Should I preach? Should I share? Should I? Should I go? Should I? And I hear these things all the time. The battle is on the inside. Nothing is more clear than when you invite people into a third world country that it's at a war for a mission trip. All their heart, they wanted to go. And now they have the opportunity to go. And fear within is now going to determine if they'll step into the faith that God opened the door for. And it isn't that it's really different for any one of us. I think we're all going through that same piece. We too are working in this walk of faith. We're trying to gain more faith as we go along the way. But the truth is, if we would just reach out and take the victory that God has already given for us, we're going to find that the battle is already won. For Gideon, I believe he had already fought a tougher battle, to be honest with you. This is personal. You could say, Rob, you're nuts. You got this all wrong. This is my opinion. But I do think the one in his home and his community was harder. I think tearing down the altar of Baal at his father's house where people were coming and worshiping in the community, the same people who grew up with him, the same people who knew the dumb things he did, the same people who knew the bad haircut he got when he was 14 because he thought it looked cool and everybody else thought it looked stupid, the same people who knew the girl who denied him over and over again, although he asked her out 100 times. I mean, this is that group of people. The same people where he shot the ball at the wrong end of the basketball hoop. This is that group of people in his own family. So he had to take on his family and his community and all those fears and know that they would turn against him, likely to try and kill him. So I think he'd already been through this incredible battle. And in many ways, I think this would have been easier for him. But now what is the battle? It's about the numbers. They're greater than we are. And you and I know the Lord says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But it's a battle of numbers. Who's greater at this point in these numbers? And so God now gives Gideon the gift of insight. Have you ever had the gift of insight where God shows you the heart of the matter that you're not exactly sure of? Well, here he's going to give him insight of the enemy's perspective because God knows this is another really big step for Gideon. And so he shows his desire to help Gideon grow in his faith again. Are you seeing a theme? God's growing him in his faith. He's stepping him out into greater faith. And with each step, he keeps pushing him. And as we step out into God's calling, no matter if the scope is a few people or one person in our family, or if it's a mass multitude of people, wherever it's at, maybe you're going to be asked one day, all of a sudden, hey, our guest speaker missed. There's 700 people out here. Could you come and share your faith? You just don't know. But whatever that is, God will meet us there. And that's what he's trying to show Gideon. He says, yeah, I'm going to meet you there. And then here comes the question for us. Do we believe that? I mean, that's a real question that has to hit us. I mean, I can preach a sermon at you and go, boy, that, you know, the pastor said some really wonderful things today. That was very exciting. I really like the story about him being on the hill instead of the valley. But if this doesn't meet us at home where it says, man, will you believe this? Do you believe that God will meet you there? Or are you willing to believe it? Or you know, maybe you don't believe it now, but you say, Lord, I want to believe it. I want to believe that if you call me, you will show up. I want to believe that if you call me, you'll win the victory. Do you believe that? Or do you need some help believing it? I mean, I think an honest evaluation is important here because otherwise it's a sermon that will go nowhere and it'll end up in the recycle box waiting for the next sermon, which will go nowhere, which will end up in the recycle box. He says, no, something has to move. And Jesus was talking to a father of a boy who was a demon possessed. And he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees his disciples all there. And this father asked Jesus then to please cast this disciple out of his son. And I want you to hear, it's Mark 9:23-24. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think the father's response showed that he had faith, but he still had some doubts. It's very honest. It says, Lord, this is the part of faith I have, but there's some parts of faith I'm really missing. And I'm asking you to help me. And I'm telling you, God went, yes. This man realizes he's got faith. You know, I know you got faith. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be saved. Without faith, it's impossible. You can't come into salvation. But I also think we have to come to the point where we say, but I still have some doubts. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me figure out what I do from here. So what did this man do? He applied what he had in faith, and then he cried out to God for what he did not. And I'm telling you, that's the cry that God wanted to hear. And so he freed his son, and he freed his faith. It grew that day. We don't get to hear from this man again. Wouldn't you love to interview him and say, hey, what did that moment do for you? Oh, man. I learned that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do, and I believe he wants to do it for me. That's what I think he'd say. And God is constantly giving us opportunities to use what faith we have and also to challenge the faith that we don't have. I think he would call us to that place. I think he is calling us. I think in this very message he's calling us. And right now there seems to be an abundance of opportunities placed before us to challenge our fear and replace it with faith. Amen? I think they're numerous. I don't think we'll run out anytime soon. And he picks back up. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seashore in multitude. Verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, and it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Okay. Some have said God works in mysterious ways. And it doesn't get much more mysterious than this. This is kind of a unique encounter. A loaf of barley bread, that's what they're afraid of at this point. I just want to point that out. A loaf of barley bread. Who even comes up with that unless you're taking some psychedelics or you've been somewhere too long where paint needs to dry? I mean, you kind of go, what in the world is occurring at this particular point here? It's comical, but it strikes fear into the heart of these people. And what we see here is that Gideon is the one obviously represented by the barley bread, because back when we were in chapter 6, verse 15, he said he was the weakest of the clan of Manasseh, his people were, the Abiezerites, and he was the least prominent in his father's house. And barley at that time was the grain you fed to the poorest of the people or their animals. It was the least valued thing. So he says, man, this weak vessel is really the picture, is going to come down and crush us. And I love that, but how did they know who Gideon even was? I mean, consider his position. I mean, he's a loaf of barley bread here, but how did they know that this was Gideon? When Gideon took on the family battle there, when he took on the altar of Baal and Ashtoreth and all that same, he defamed and dethroned the Midianite god before his people. And he told them, this is a worthless idol, and they all saw it. And they all started to be liberated in their faith again as they turned away from this oppressor who wasn't really even a god at all to follow the living God. And I'm certain it was God who made Gideon known among the Midianites. He's the one who outed him. You're like, wait a minute, God shouldn't do that. He's supposed to be protecting him. He's not protecting him, he's growing him. He's pushing him out in faith. And I think too often we think we got a shield and shelter. No, get out in faith. Step out, take the next leap here. And so God is the one who makes Gideon known among the Midianites, just as assuredly as he had made the 300 stand so he could choose to send them down to the battle. But God wanted the Midianites to come to this war. God wanted them to come. He's calling them. He says, man, you guys, come on, you and Midianites and all your hordes, you come against the 300 men of Israel. And here God showed Gideon that though the armies of sin appear mighty sometimes, when we see God come and fight on our behalf, we realize those armies are nothing. Because my dad's bigger than their dad. way bigger. And he says, look, man, you have set your eyes on the wrong piece. Now I'm going to set your eyes on the right piece, and I'm going to show you. You have nothing to fear. And so he wanted the others to come into the battle. He wanted them to come in so he could say, look, the enemy that you have feared so long is really nothing to me. He's nothing. Because God said, I am going to win the battle for you. And this is so especially true in the spiritual realm, because I've seen Christians actually kind of create a persona of Satan and the demons as that they're so powerful that they're almost equal with God. And that's just false. Without God, we'd be crushed. With God, they're dead. We win. Hooray for us. The victory is already done. And I think we have to be very careful not to give more power to an enemy that is powerless before our king. Verse 13. And we're going to close out here, verses 13. It's verse 15. I need better glasses. We're going to close out here. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So two things as we close here today. The first is it's interesting that Gideon believed it when he heard it from the mouth of a man, even his enemy, but he wasn't quite ready to receive it from God all the way. Isn't that interesting? He hears it from this guy. He hears this barley loaf bizarrety, and he goes, yep, the victory is ours. They see me as a loaf of barley bread crashing their tents. We can now go. And of course, he's had some other encounters with God, but sometimes I think that we come to that place where we say, you know, I really have to see it in the flesh, experience it in the flesh, hear it in the flesh before I'll believe it. But that's really not where this stuff is happening. And we can trust in things that we see and touch and smell and hear more than the promises of God. And so, again, Gideon, he's growing, you know. He's moving in that place, and he's kind of a spiritual babe here. And so God's growing him up fast, but he's allowing these steps as he moves into it, but it is certainly a miss. And here's another question for us. Are we spiritual babes? And I want to ask that in two different ways. I want to say, if you are a spiritual babe, is it because you just haven't had time to mature in your faith yet? You're new. You're new to the whole thing with Jesus. You're brand new in your walk. I mean, you just got your first Bible and signed your name in it. You're still looking for your favorite verse because it seems like everybody else has some favorite memory verse. And you're trying to figure out, you know, which book you should read first. Well, in that case, then yeah, you're just maturing in your faith. You're going to have lots of missteps. Or is it because we haven't matured in our faith because we haven't stepped into faith? We just went over the threshold. It's like a couple getting married and they say, I'm going to carry over the threshold. Now I'm going to hold you here for the next 35 years. He says, no, there are new things, new adventures, new things to see. And I think that sometimes we get stuck. But either way, if you're new in your faith, or if you've just kind of stood on the other side of the threshold waiting for something new, either way, it's time to grow in our faith because God always desires more growing to occur. He wants to move us to that next place. And God wants to help us grow in our faith. But we have to be in motion in order to arrive at a new destination. We just know this to be true, right? We actually have to be in motion to get somewhere else. You can hear about faith, but you actually have to take it and you have to do something with it. And I can imagine that even right now, as we're in this place, and I'm talking about faith, you might be saying to yourself, what is it that God is calling me into to step into faith? Well, I'll tell you, when he brings the message, he brings the step. If you don't know what it is today, be looking for it because it's coming quick. It's coming too quickly. I believe that with all my heart. God is going to move us into a new place to step there. And I want to tell you, if we don't exercise what we already have, just like that father with this son, then we can't exercise or grow into what we don't have. We've got to take what we do have first. And also, I want you to notice the second thing is that when Gideon did hear and he did believe, then he correctly took the next response was to stop and worship. He now worshiped and praised God, which I think says he knew it was now an act of God and an act of faith. If he didn't think that, if he thought it was on his own, why worship? But he knew God needed to be worshiped. And we see this repeated over and over again in the Old Testament in particular. There's an encounter with God, they know it to be true, and then they worship before proceeding to do the task. And I think we'd be wise to do that. And as God aids us in our growing by faith, by revealing who or how he has worked on our behalf and is working on our behalf and how he has secured the future's battles for us as we're going forward, I think we need to stop and worship him. We've been talking a lot about that in our midweek messages in particular. We've been saying battles are won in worship. And we started out today in the announcements, and I told you there's two factions down in the city across the river that are beating each other up physically, and neither one of them can win because they're not going about it the right way with the right heart. But what has shown victory is when people got together and they worshiped. That's where we win. We need to come back to the place of worship. The same God who called Gideon and then tutored him in faith is wanting to do the same for us. He wants to grow us in faith. Are we ready for that venture? Are you ready to say, Lord, stretch me, challenge me, tutor me, grow me, point in the direction, and I will go. And if you fumble and stumble along the way, if you're growing in faith, God says, keep going, because you'll keep growing. That's what he wants for us. And so with that, believing that that's what our hearts all are right now at this point, I think the only reasonable thing to do is now worship. Let's pray and invite Wade back up, and let's just worship our King as we're asking him this week, Lord, where do I go from here? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to be challenged by your word and encouraged, Lord. To find your heart for us is so amazing, that you, like an amazing father, just want to nurture and grow us and teach us and watch us mature. And you love that, Lord. It's the reason we love that. We're just simply mirroring the heart that you put in us. The desire to know you and to know the way that you parent and teach and train us is just pouring out into our kids, we hope, if we know you. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you right now as a group and say, stretch us, Lord. Move us into deeper water. Remind us, Lord, that as we go by your calling. And if we go by your calling, you're the one who's doing the fighting. You're the one who's delivering. You're the one who is the victor. And we simply want all the glory to go to you. And so, Lord, we show up, and if you send us home, we win. And if we show up and you say, you will be the 300 against the 135,000, we say, yes, Lord. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to grow today, Lord. And through this week, that we might be useful vessels for you in bringing the gospel to others and bringing a smile to your face as you watch your children mature in faith. We love you, Lord. We worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. If you're here and you're listening today, if you do not have a faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know how easy it is. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He came, he took on a body so that he could experience all the difficulties and trials and temptations that we would without ever sinning. And then he offered that body. He offered himself to die in our place for our sin debt on the cross. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, that if we would believe in him, our sins would be forgiven and we could have eternal life in him. This is what you have to do today. You simply say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you've done what you say you've done. I repent of my sins and I give my heart and my life to you. If you do that today, you will have eternal life. You will have forgiveness of sin. You will have a restored relationship with God. Right now. You say, oh, could you say that again? I missed one or two of the words. Don't worry about the words. It's the heart. It's the confession. He knows you and he wants you to be with him forever, that he might mature you in your faith. I hope you'll do that today. I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, for those who would receive you this moment, who would cry out to you, for maybe those who are like, should I do this? God, speak to them. Pull them out of darkness and into light And we all pray. We pray for each one of you who might make that decision now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Amen. Well, I couldn't agree more that when we hear the promises of God and we believe in them and we know that we can hold on to them because He's God and He's good and He has accomplished so much already, and we can share in the victory just by holding on to those promises, our response should be to worship. And so I totally agree. Let's worship together. God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I let my words Jesus. you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you loved us first, that we can love you back and that we can be in love with you. And so, Lord, as we worship you, I pray that the words that come out of our mouths, the words to the song would be a reflection of what's in our hearts for you, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we lift these things up to you, Jesus, and pray these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before I pray the benediction over you, I want to remind you on the 13th, we're going to have outdoor church here. And so I really hope you'll come and enjoy it, and you'll bring your chairs and your pop-up canopies, or if you have a motorhome or a travel trailer or something like that, we would like to know that, if you're willing to bring it and put your awning out for people to sit under. So more details will be coming out here very soon, but I hope you'll be here on September 13th for our outdoor church, which is just going to be right outside. So if you would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful, faith-filled week in Jesus.